to tell the truth. I was afraid I was dating myself a little bit until I realized it's one of five TV game shows that has aired new episodes in 6 decades. It's been around for that long. So in the game show, you would have 3 contestants. One of them was the real person, and the other were 2 imposters who had studied the life of the real person. And then there would be a panelist of 4 people, and they would pepper the 3 of them with questions, trying to figure out who was the real person. And then the climax came, of course, when the game show host would say, you know, would the real Angelo Natale please stand up? And they'd go through all this feigning until the real person stood up. And then the contestants, the imposters, well, they earned cash based on how many of the panelists voted for them. So it was one of these kinds of shows where you tried to learn the real identity of a person. This morning, I really want to say, will the real Jesus stand up? We celebrate Palm Sunday every year. It comes around and we get very used to it. We get very comfortable with it. The crowd singing Hosanna and flapping their palm branches at Jesus. But the truth is that this is Jesus' first and greatest pronouncement of who He is. This is Jesus standing up amidst the people saying, "This is who I really am as God's King." There's a lot of imposters and caricatures of Jesus today. Go to Barnes & Noble if they're still in business, or Borders if they're still around, and you'll find that religion wing, and there'll be all kinds of books about Jesus. But who's the real Jesus? And today, as we read this account, it's really as if Jesus is standing up and saying, "Here's who I am." And He's giving an invitation to all people then and people today to say, "Okay, I buy it. I get it. I'm willing to shout Hosanna to you, or I'm willing to, you know, walk a different direction." Now just remember the scene. Passover is about a week away. The city of Jerusalem would swell 4+ times its population. Literally, thousands of people would be walking to Jerusalem over the days prior to the Passover. You know, think of Thanksgiving, I-95, but instead of cars, you walk. Or maybe you have a donkey or something, but basically you walk. Some people 70 miles, 80 miles to get to Jerusalem. And so as they got closer to the city, as we all began to converge on New York City and we get to those bridges, because there's really only a main route into Jerusalem because it's nestled up on a hill. That's why it was so safe. These funnel of people began walking together. And they would, I'm sure, tell stories. They would sing psalms, probably recite songs. So you need to picture literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people walking on one road into Jerusalem as this account begins to unfold. It's from Matthew. We read, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples saying to them, 'Go ahead into the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, you know, kind of what's going on, say, the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away. Now, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats or cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed behind shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Now when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? He asked them. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Jesus is making at least three statements about his identity in this passage, and it's likely a little foreign to us. Matthew was a Jewish person. He is writing primarily to Jewish people who would get all the symbolism naturally. It's not so natural for me. I don't understand all the first century culture just by reading it. So let me bring out what Jesus is saying here. And the first thing Jesus is saying is that he is saying that he is God's king, not just any king. He is God's king, and he is a compassionate king who loves his people, and he enters their world. You noticed how Jesus set up the situation. Now, whether he just knew there was a donkey there by some, you know, divine gift, or whether somehow he had arranged with the person beforehand, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that he knew there would be a donkey, and he would get on this donkey and he would ride down that final hill into the city. As a Jewish writer writing to Jewish people, there was incredible symbolism there. It's a fulfillment of a prophetic word from the prophet Zechariah about the king coming on a donkey, on a foal. And it was clear to every Jewish person that this was a pronouncement of kingship. This was not just a guy who had walked a long way and he was tired. He was making a statement. And they understood it. Now, the interesting thing is kings would come into a city in two ways. They would often come in on a stallion, on a horse, if you had a chariot, some sort of grand regal animal. And usually that was the sign of a king who was coming because he had won the great victory. He would be surrounded by his troops, and there would be the pomp and the circumstance, and he would have all the glamour of whatever country he represented. But that's not how Jesus chose to come this time. He doesn't come on a warring animal. He comes on a donkey. It was an intentional picture of a second way a king would come into a city. If a king was coming in peace, if it was a peacetime visit, if he was coming to check on his people, to see how they were doing, to make sure all things are okay kind of a thing, the king would ride not a war animal, but a simple animal. And that's how Jesus came. He came for a peaceful visit this time. He came to come and connect with his people. You notice there's no armed guard. There's no security detail. There's no armored carriage around him. The people could reach out and touch him. They could hear his words. They could see his smile. They could reach towards him. And that was all part of the picture he was painting for them. He was coming as a king who wanted to be a part of the lives of the people to which he came. There's 200 or 250,000 people in Jerusalem at this time. And he makes this grand entrance. And it says the whole city was stirred. Can you imagine? People starting to chatter. You don't need cell phones and texting and Twitter to get the word out when you're in a city swollen with people who can simply talk to one another. Now, the people probably didn't understand Jesus at this point. They probably figured that he was coming and that he would lead with him a revolution of sorts that would throw off these evil Romans and established, you know, Israel as it should be. But what they did understand is who he was saying he was. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were seeing Jesus as God's representative. And they were shouting, "Save us." That's what Hosanna means. Save us. All hail Jesus. Deliver us. That's what this crowd just spontaneously began to do. And in that moment, Jesus was making the declaration that he is God's king. And that he is a compassionate king who cares and loves his people, who's willing to enter into their lives, not simply be removed and distant. And to this day, Jesus is the compassionate king who is willing to enter our lives, to connect with us, so that he can touch us, so that he can save us and the world we're a part of. Now, there's other things going on here. A lot of times on Palm Sunday, you stop with the singing of hosannas. But Matthew's story goes right into the temple. There's no break there. Matthew just takes the story right as if Jesus walked down the hill and walked right into that temple. There is no break. Because Matthew is making another statement about Jesus. He is emphasizing to the Jewish people what kind of a king he is. And Jesus is a king for all people, not only Hebrews. Got to remember the context. This is the Jewish people. They have the treasure of this Old Testament God who has speaking to them and has been saving them as a people for millennia. And they really believed that they kind of owned God, you know. Like, he was only there for them. But Jesus was making an incredible statement to them. That God was coming not just for that people, but for all people. Now that had been God's message all along, but the people had forgotten it. They had disregarded it. Why would a peaceful king, if he's coming in peace at this time, why would a peaceful king go into the temple and create a ruckus? Because Jesus was making an intentional statement. Now again, if you were Jewish, you would know this, but let me put a picture up. So there's a diagram of the temple. Some Bibles have them in the back, some don't. And the temple is like a series of concentric circles. The further in you are, the holiest the place is. So the center of the temple, that darkened area, is called the Holy of Holies. And Jews believed that God's presence was actually there. And then outside of that, there was an area where priests could go and do the things priests needed to go. Now, you and I couldn't go there. Only priests, the bloodline of Aaron, could go there. And outside of that was an area designed for men. So, ladies, sorry. Understand the culture, but understand God's design. So the men could go this place. Then there was a place for Hebrew women. And outside of that was a place anyone. You didn't have to be Hebrew. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. It is this huge court around the temple, but it is part of the temple. And this is God's design. From the very beginning, God designed the temple structure so that anyone could come, and anyone could come and worship Him. Next slide. Way back when the original temple was built by Solomon, he prays an incredible prayer. When the temple's finished and they dedicate it to God and the presence of God falls down. And in the midst of that prayer, that dedication, he prays this portion of the prayer. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. From the very construction of the original temple, God said, I want this to be a place where anyone can come. And in their coming and in their believing, they will find me, God. That was His declaration. But Israel kind of forgot about that. We often forget about that. We tend to think God's for me and people who look like me and people who sound like me and people who have accents like me. But from the very beginning, God's been saying, hey, it's not just about you. You're my pipeline to the whole world. The temple is my place on earth, but it's meant to speak to the whole world. Now, what's going on in Jesus' day? People were coming to celebrate the Passover. You know, if you're traveling from Boston to New York by foot, are you going to bring your Passover lamb with you? You're going to be lucky that you can keep your kids with you if you're traveling as a family group. No, you need to go to the city and you need to buy the appropriate sacrifices. You also need to pay the yearly temple tax, and that had to be paid in a certain coin, a Jewish coin. Well, I don't use that coin in Boston. I don't use that coin in Philadelphia. What do? You go to a money changer. It's just like when we go to another country. You know, you stop right at the airport. Here, change your money. That's not wrong. Jesus is not saying that what the money changers were doing was wrong, or that the people who were selling the sacrifices were wrong. The problem was not what they were doing. The problem was the location. They had set up all those courts in the court of the Gentiles. So they had taken the place that was reserved for the foreigners, those of a different ethnicity, and they had turned that into a bazaar. If that was located outside the temple, it would have been fine. It was actually necessary and needed. But they were stealing the place where those people could go and worship in the presence of God. And so Jesus said, get out of here. Because he was proclaiming that he was a God, God's king for all people. And he still is a king for all people. It doesn't matter the background, the ethnicity, the culture. Jesus made another statement that day. He said he is God's king and a king who cares for every person, even the marginalized or overlooked person. Now, as I was putting that thought together, I wrestled with that little word, even. Should it be even or should it be especially? It says different things. Because if it's a king who cares for every person, especially the marginalized or overlooked, that puts them on kind of an upper pedestal, if you will, in the presence of God. And I wrestled with that. But God doesn't make a distinction of people. God looks at every person the same. So it's not that he came especially for the marginalized or the overlooked. He came even for them because we tend to look past them. As human beings, we love to draw categories, not only categories of race and culture, but categories of difference. Jesus made a statement regarding two types of people when he entered the temple. If we go back and just listen to the text, it said he entered the temple courts and drove out all the buying and selling there. He overturned the table of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And then it says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were indignant. And we may not realize it, but there's two marginalized and overlooked groups that Jesus specifically touched and cared for in that account. And the first were the maimed, or the lame. See, the Jewish leaders had made the decision that if you were maimed or lame, you could not enter the temple. Even if you were Jewish, you weren't allowed there because you were not perfect. And since you were not perfect, you couldn't come into that area reserved for God. Just let that sit for a minute. I mean, who of us is really perfect anyway? It's just that some of us outwardly look pretty perfect. Maybe our imperfections are inside, underneath the skin layer. But they said, you don't measure up. You know? Maybe the person who's imperfect was born that way. Is it their fault? Maybe they were working on a job. And because their job was dangerous, something happened. Maybe they were roofing the house of the religious leader and they fell off because the guy didn't build a parapet around his house. And now they walked with a limp. I mean, would God treat people like that? But we do. And Jesus made a statement, no more. These people felt so comfortable with Jesus that they actually followed him into the temple. And that's the kind of king he wants to be. And the other one were children. Now, it's perfectly normal, if you will, for the Jewish leaders to get indignant about what the children were saying about Jesus, because they didn't believe that. They thought it was blasphemy. How could you be God? How could you be God's Messiah? Okay. But people in that day also just looked past children. Maybe you remember in the story of Jesus, there was the time where the moms probably were bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples even tried to shush them. You know, come on, get the kids out of here. Come on. And what did Jesus say? No, let the little children come. Because children were really not valued in that day. And yet Jesus so valued the children that they knew it. And they would willingly stand around him and continue to sing his praise in the temple. They didn't know they were making the religious leaders mad. They just knew Jesus. And so he's making a statement that even those who society marginalizes or simply overlooks or looks past, no, they're people. I came to be their king too. God's king is for all people. Jesus is God's king who cares for every person, even those we don't care about. This morning, Palm Sunday offers us the invitation to hail Jesus too, to stand up and be counted among those who would cry to him, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We cry, Hosanna. We cry, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord with our lips. But we also cry it out with our lives. Will you shout, Hosanna? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Will you hail Jesus as God's great King to all people? People who are like you and people who are very different than you? Will you hail Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? And will you, like Jesus, give every person a fair shake, a real hearing? Even if it's someone who our society has decided is marginalized or overlooked or less important than the rest, whoever they may be. I invite us all today to hail Jesus, to say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. But please understand, Jesus will lead us to all peoples, to be God's representative to everyone and anyone, whether they are like us or not. So we're going to be still for a few moments, and I'm just going to let you to chew on that invitation of faith before I pray. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this incredible statement that you made. When you declared that you were God's king, a king for all people, a king who loves and cares every person, and a king whose goal is to touch the needs and the hurts of every person. Lord God, I pray that each of us would surrender our lives today to follow such a king like Jesus, and then to emulate our King Jesus as we live in our world today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.